As we remain standing, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Well, as I mentioned in the opening, this week we begin our sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, and I knew I was going to do a sermon series like this about a week after I arrived, because of that tapestry at the back. And it just so happens this fall that we're surrounded on all sides by fruit because Michelle Alexander, our children's ministry director, decided to do a Fruit of the Spirit display on the children's bulletin board. So it was time. So we find this list in Galatians, a letter which Paul wrote to a group of believers living in a part of the Roman Empire called Galatia, which is now part of modern Turkey. And I'm going to encourage you to turn to your Bibles on page 168 because I'll be referencing different verses from that passage in Galatians 5, running between verses 16 to 25. And this letter, the letter of Paul to the Galatians, is about freedom. Jesus has freed you from the measuring stick of the law, Paul says. He has freed you from sin and its consequences. And Christ has freed you for something. Christ has freed you for a new kind of life in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's message in this letter is freedom. And his prayer for the Galatians, and also his prayer for us, we see in Galatians 4:18, and it's that we might have Christ formed in us. It's an odd expression, right? Praying that Christ would be formed in us. And there's a paraphrase, the message, that I think makes it a little clearer. In this paraphrase, it says, Paul longs for Christ's life to become visible in our own lives. So what does it mean to have Christ formed in you? Well, Paul begins his answer to that question asked in 4:18 by beginning to talk about fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, he said, is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A couple of things to mention right off the top. As you look at that list, fruit, you'll notice, is singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits. So you don't get to pick and choose which fruit you like the most and go with that. You don't get to say, I'll have a serving of kindness, a small taste of patience, but I think I'm going to skip self-control entirely because it's just not up my alley. We don't get to be selective. If the Holy Spirit is at work in you, the Spirit will be encouraging the maturation of all nine of the virtues. And in fact, some scholars, and I'm going to agree with them in this, argue that the fruit that Paul is referring to is actually just love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, period. And the other virtues in that list, on that beautiful tapestry at the back, peace, patience, kindness, and so on, what they are doing is fleshing out what that love looks like. So love has faithfulness, love has self-control, and so on. And when you read it that way, don't you hear echoes from that 1 Corinthians passage? It's the one that's read at every wedding. And that was read to us this morning. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not self-seeking and so on. So in answer to the question, what does it mean to have, what does it look like to have Christ formed in you? The answer is simply, it looks like love. It looks like love. And this love is not an airy, fairy, unicorns and balloons kind of love that you see on Hallmark's greeting cards at Valentine's Day. This love that Paul is talking about It has bones and flesh. It has muscles that flex and skin that can tear and hands that reach out. This reading in Galatians doesn't just make me think of Paul's passage in Corinthians. It reminds me of something Jesus said about fruit once, and that was in the gospel reading that Warren read to us. Remember, it's so well known. Jesus says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me, and if I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And then he says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, and my commandment is this: love each other as I have loved you." Do you see the echoes? I think sometimes when we see a list like the one in front of us in our Bibles, quilted so beautifully, we think, aha, rules. Here is a list of things that I need to do. But Paul isn't talking about rules. He's not talking about the law. He's talking about fruit. In the same way that Jesus did. Fruit grows naturally on the life of another. It depends on the vibrancy of the vine. So fruit is not something that we do, it is something that God is growing in us through God's Holy Spirit. The life in the Spirit doesn't begin with rule following, it begins when we allow Jesus to take residence in our lives. So, of course, the question comes, if my being a spiritually fruitful person is about God's work in me, does this mean I'm off the hook? And it's a natural enough question, and God, Paul, in that same passage in Galatians, gives the clear answer, no, sorry, you're not off the hook. You knew that was coming, right? The fruit, although born of the Spirit of Christ in you, does not always grow automatically. In verses 24 and 25, have a look at them, Galatians 5, 24 and 25, notice the tone switches suddenly. People of the Spirit must crucify the sinful flesh. So people of the Spirit can't stay lounging in their beanbag chairs. They need to hop up and try to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And it's important to note that what's the last of the virtues listed in that list? Self-control, right? Self-control. If this required no participation on our part, why would self-control be an important feature of love, of the fruit of the Spirit? Growth is not automatic. Our job is to make sure we don't stand in the way of the Holy Spirit. So I've kept referring to this list as fruit, but really a more common way to talk about them, especially to get away from that singular plural thing, is to refer to them as virtues. It's not something we talk about much anymore in the church, but it's a really helpful notion. And as I got to this section in the sermon this week, I thought, oh no, I'm not going to go and tell you about virtues. It's so academic. But it's so important, we're going to go there, we're going to talk about virtues, I'm going to explain briefly what a virtue is, because I think it is so helpful to us in understanding this passage and in finding a way to live in the Spirit. So a virtue, for Paul and the Roman philosophers, the context in which he was writing, Aristotle and so on, a virtue is a trait, a character that is so ingrained in a person that you can say that they are owned by that character trait. He's a joyful person. She's a patient person. So if you're talking about the virtue of joy, you're speaking of someone for whom that character trait is so much a habit in their lives that when something comes up, their natural response is to operate from a stance of joy. It's instinctive. I don't know if any of you have ever learned a musical instrument, but they talk about something called finger memory. So when you're learning a piano piece and your teacher tells you to play it over and over and over and over, the repetition is such that eventually, without even thinking, when you sit down, you can play the piece. It's actually been remarkable to see sometimes in nursing homes, people who seem unresponsive, nevertheless be able to sing, nevertheless to be able to even play an instrument. I give the example of the pianist on purpose, because virtues, in the philosophic sense, is what happens to people as a result of their habitual choices. Virtue is what comes as a result of habitual choices. So good habits help virtue to become so ingrained in our personhood that we do the things that virtue requires almost without thinking about it, like when we sit down at the piano and we just play. It just comes out of our fingers. The English philosopher John Dryden said this: "We first make our habits." So we choose our habits. "We first make our habits, and then our habits make us." Now, just because a philosopher said something doesn't mean it's true. But in this case, there's actually plenty of science to back up the idea that habits are really important and shape us as people. 2 decades of lab research has established that our human willpower actually isn't that strong. Like all living things, as humans, we're always trying to conserve energy, trying not to expend energy unnecessarily. It's a biological thing. And so using self-control to resist temptation requires you to use up some of your energy, and you're going to find a natural biological urge to resist. I always think of, should I go to the gym? I'll go tomorrow. I don't need to expend that energy. And say you do resist temptation or use your self-control, your will, to choose good. The next time that you chase another temptation, say an hour away, you're going to have that much less energy in your willpower to choose right. The good news, psychologists tell us, is that God designed our psyches to acquire habits. Doing something different the first time takes a lot of effort. I'm sure many of you have taught a child to ride a bicycle. That is quite the undertaking, and it feels like, you know, when you start, we're never going to get there. But as your child practices and falls and practices again, one day, riding a bike becomes second nature. And even if they don't ride their bike all winter, in the spring they're a little bit rusty, but they've acquired the habit so much that you can say, this child is a bicycle rider. I want to give one a little more powerful example than the bicycle. And this was a habit that someone I knew who was a recovered alcoholic used when he would eat out with friends. So you know how there's like a dozen different glasses, water glass, wine glass. He would sit down and he would turn over the wine glass and turn it upside down so that when the waiter came, the waiter would take the glass away or there would be a quick waving, so no wine, sir. And he would just wave it away. The first few times he did it, it was actually hard. He was embarrassed. It was a difficult decision because that was something he had always done socially. But the second time and the third time and the fourth time and the fifth time, it became easier and easier until finally it was second nature. And that little habit helped to sustain him in a much bigger project of his, namely, to stay sober. Scientists recommend that we use our willpower to establish virtuous habits, because as you build good habits in time, what once was a difficult thing to do becomes second nature. So for Christians, developing good habits is one way that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit who is forming Christ in us. So in the next few weeks, this is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at each virtue. Sometimes we have to pair them together. We'll be talking about, well, what is the virtue about? And then we'll be looking at, what are some of the good habits that we can, that are a part of not standing in the way of the Holy Spirit? What are some of the good habits that help us to acquire the virtue of joy, of patience, of peace, and so on? And I hope seeing this, we'll be able to talk about this in a way that we steer away from talking about those things as a burden, as rules, but holding firm that the fruit can't grow unless we're abiding in Christ. And at the end, it's his work to do in us. Our job is just to try to stay out of the way. Good habits. I want to close by acknowledging that the schedule this week says that I was going to talk about love, which I have not done. I've talked about the fruit. And this is mostly because I really don't think I need to explain to you what love is. And the whole series is about love, right? All those other virtues are describing what love is like. Love is patient, love is faithful, and so on. But I did want to say this. The very primary place of love in having Christ formed in us. Paul says elsewhere in Corinthians that without love, in fact, every other facet of Christian experience is useless without love. Not a lot of things last forever, but this thing, love, Paul says, will draw us into eternity. To be formed in Christ, friends, means to be formed in God's love. May we find joy through the Spirit as we explore together what God's wondrous love is like and how we can welcome that love in our lives. Amen.